My name is Mike Watson. I am the pastor of Trinity Baptist Church up in Rochester. And this is the first time I've ever been down here in this church, but it's a privilege to be here with you guys. I really appreciate the opportunity. About 10 years ago, I met Pastor Asquith over at Farmersville Station. We were doing a King James Bible conference over there, and he came up to me afterwards and introduced himself and connected me to some of his writings and things like that. And we don't get together very often, hardly ever really, but he's been a blessing to me from afar over the years, and I really appreciate him. And Brother Maury's been to our church and presented, I think it was just last year actually, at our missions conference, and we were able to take him on for support. He's going to be at our missions conference here in about a month from now actually, so wish he could have been here with us, but praise the Lord that he's up there, and just pray that up in Maine that he'd be able to raise a little more support and bless the work that he's been doing. I like listening to you guys sing. Amen. That's one of my favorite parts about men's meetings. You know, I don't know what it is when the kids aren't around and the women aren't around, men just start singing. And I like it. Singing that last song, it kind of touches my heart a little bit, though. And I got a soft spot for a guy that went home to be with the Lord last year. His name was Vinny. And Vinny came to Christ some years ago and was in our church faithfully when he could stay clean. And in the end, he kind of slipped away and back into an old addiction. And you're sure your sin will find you out, and the Lord took him home. But he and I and some men from our church several winters ago, we used to go down, I shouldn't say we used to, we still do. We'll go down downtown in Rochester to the hockey games at night and pass out tracts and, you know, stuff like that because there's a crowd there. And one year they were doing one of those outdoor hockey games at the baseball stadium. And so we went down to that thing. And I'm telling you, these people are nuts. It was like, it was freezing, okay? Like, it was below zero, it was freezing. And we went down there with our hymn books, and we sang a bunch of songs a cappella out there in front of the main gate where all those psychopaths were going in there. And the one song that I always remember, and every time we sing it in our church, I play the guitar in our church too, and every time we sing, it doesn't matter. I always remember standing next to Vinny singing, "Only Trust Him," to a crowd full of people all bundled up, and I know he's up in heaven. You know, and it just touches my heart every time we sing that song. Man, it gets me every time. All right, 1 Kings chapter 21 in your Bible tonight. 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to share a message about a man here named Naboth, who really isn't much said about this man in the Bible, but this one chapter right here kind of shows you the kind of man this guy was. And I want to take something from this man's stand and from his testimony and from his convictions that I think we can learn from. And as a preface to this message, before we start reading through this passage, and I just want to say this one thing. I think that the Lord is coming back real soon. Amen. And you know what happens when he does, right? You go to the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to be very conscious of the fact that one of these days in the not-so-distant future, we're going to be looking at our Savior face-to-face. And I can't wait to do it. Amen. But the Bible also says that when we do, it's called the terror of the Lord. And I think that we should live every day of our lives thinking about the fact that you are going to stand before God one day. And we're going to take some lessons from Naboth here that we should apply with respect to the judgment seat of Christ. So let's read through a few verses here, and then we'll kind of, if I were to kind of outline this passage and give you an overview here of 1 Kings 21, we're going to see Ahab's requisition here. He's going to make a demand that some land get turned over to him. He's going to requisition it for himself, and we're going to see Naboth's refusal in verses 3 and 4, and then we're going to see Jezebel's revenge for his stand. Starting down around verse number 7. Let's start reading through it here. In verse number 1 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." You know, for a crooked guy like Ahab, that's actually not a terrible deal. You know, he's basically saying, look, I like your piece of property, and I will pay you. You set your price, and I will meet it. But look what he says here in verse 3. Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned over his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else that if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I want to kind of turn your attention back to verse number 3. When he says, forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. The message I want to preach to you tonight is real simple. It's not for sale.
Come on.
Let's pray and we'll get into this thing. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to come together on a Friday night to sing your praises and to open this wonderful book that you've given to us, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit of God deal with each one of us personally, deal with each man here according to where he is and what he's dealing with. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the help that we so desperately need tonight, Lord. And as we look forward to your coming and we look forward to standing before you, God, I pray that you would give us something that'll help us tonight to be faithful until that day. And Lord, I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So let's walk through some of the things that we just read here, all right? So you've got Israel's most wicked king, one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had, this guy named Ahab, all right? And Ahab is living in his palace there in the mountains of Samaria. And Naboth is his neighbor. He's got this vineyard next to him. And Ahab's not content with the palace. And he wants to claim eminent domain and take the vineyard away from his neighbor. Now, Ahab, I'm a Bible teacher, all right? And so I can't help myself sometimes. I want to show you some prophetic things about some of the things in this passage as well. And Ahab is a type of the Antichrist. All right, he's a wicked king that opposes the prophets of God. He persecutes the prophets of God. He kills many of them. And whenever great evil raises up in the land, God always raises up a man, a prophet in this case, to stand against that evil. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that the prophet that God raises up to withstand Ahab's wickedness is who?
Elijah.
Amen. And so this is all a type of the Antichrist. And of course, Elijah is going to show up again in Revelation chapter 11 to stand against the Antichrist himself for 42 months. And all that's going to go on. And in James chapter 5, you find out that the drought that Ahab had called down there in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, it lasts 42 months, the same as the Great Tribulation. So you got a lot of typology going on in these chapters. But just practically speaking and historically speaking, again, this guy Ahab, he's just a wicked guy. And he's requisitioning this land. He's issuing a formal demand that it be given to him. And when Naboth stands up and refuses it, he cries like a baby. I mean, he throws a fit. You ever been at the grocery store or maybe even in church? I don't know. You got little kids in churches and stuff and you tell a kid to sit down and be quiet. He can't have another cookie. He can't have another candy bar. And he just throws himself down on the ground and he starts kicking and screaming and that stuff makes me crazy, man. I hate that stuff. I mean, that's one of my hot buttons right there. And that's kind of what I'm picturing Ahab doing on his bed when his wife comes in to console him. And I don't know what his deal was. Well, I do know, actually. His dad obviously didn't love him enough. He spared the rod and he spoiled the child. And Ahab's a child in an adult's body. And in comes his wife Jezebel in here to kind of to figure out a way to take revenge on his enemy there and take that land by any means necessary for her husband. As wicked as Ahab is, Jezebel's worse. I mean, she's kind of the power behind the power here. She was the Baalite priestess and all that stuff. She was just wicked as the devil. And in many ways, she's more of a man than Ahab is. And she's a masculine woman, really. And she's just wretched. If you're a single guy here and you're looking for a wife, this isn't the kind of wife you want. Right, she's the one that has 100 million Instagram followers and would win American Idol and all that other kind of stuff, and the world would love her. But I'm telling you right now, she's the enemy of God, and she'd be the worst thing that ever happened to you if you ever found a woman like this. Amen. Stay away. So much as Ahab's a type of the Antichrist, she's a type of the Babylon, the harlot in Revelation chapter 17. There, all right. But she's wicked. But what's interesting, again, prophetically, as you read through this passage, is as she devises this deceptive scheme to kill Naboth and take the land, he becomes a type of Christ in the process, in the manner in which he dies. Read through some more of the passage with me. Verse number 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them in his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And in verse number 9 it says, she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. So she kind of creates this occasion that has a lot of the hallmarks of a religious festival in the nation of Israel. And so he's going to get killed at a religious festival. And guess what? Jesus gets killed at Passover. A religious festival. Look at verse number 10. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. Now, did he blaspheme God and the king?
No.
So they bring in false witnesses to bear false testimony that he was guilty of blasphemy. Well, wait a minute. That's what they do to Jesus.
Yes.
They claim him. They do that about him. Now, of course, did Jesus blaspheme when he said he was God? No, because he is God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, look at verse number 11. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. So again, like Jesus, he's betrayed by the religious and political leaders. All right, skip down to verse number 13. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king, like I said before. Accusations of blasphemy, but look at the end of the verse. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones. And just like Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13, he was killed without the camp. Look down at verse number 16. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And what you read, if you keep going on down there, is that they think they got away with it. And when these people killed Jesus, they thought they got away with it too. But boy, that grave couldn't hold him down.
Amen.
And he rose again in victory. Praise the Lord. Now what's going to happen after that? These guys don't get away with it either. The word of the Lord comes down to Elijah and says, Elijah, I've seen what they've done. Now you go in there right now and you tell Ahab that where Naboth's blood hit the ground, his blood's going to hit the ground. Amen. Amen. Be sure your sin will find you out. So again, prophetically, I try to stress when I'm in my church that if you look for Jesus, you will find him on every page of that Bible.
Amen.
Every single page. When you go through the Old Testament and you're reading about all these old stories, you look for him and you will find Christ all throughout that book. That whole book is about Jesus Christ. And so I can't, even though that really has nothing to do with the rest of the message, I can't help but point those things out while we're there. Amen.
Amen.
Look for Christ in your Bible and you'll find him there and he'll meet you there. But back in verse number 3, this guy Naboth, he takes a stand against enemies that wanted to take the blessings of God from him. And specifically, Ahab wanted to take his inheritance away from him. And when we talk about an inheritance in the Old Testament, you're literally talking about the land of Israel, the promised land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and that when Joshua led the people into the promised land, they had to fight for it, they had to earn it, and it was their reward from the hand of God to them. And it had been passed down from generation to generation faithfully, at least as far as Naboth's family is concerned. And so this isn't just the house where he lives, right? This was what his forefathers had fought for and earned from the hand of God. And no price was worth that. There's no price that any king could have paid or any man could have paid or that the devil could offer you or that the world could offer you or that your flesh could entice you with that you should ever betray the things that God has given you. And you have the purpose in your heart, like this man did, to say to your enemies, it's not for sale.
Amen.
Amen.
And if you don't do that, you will lose it all. Now, I know as a born-again child of God that I have eternal security and I cannot lose my salvation. Praise the Lord. But boy, Christians who rejoice in their eternal security get deceived and blinded in the fact that there are some things that you can lose. This world wants your family, wants to ruin your marriage, wants to ruin your testimony, wants to steal your joy. And that can mess some things up in this life. But there's some eternal things he wants to take away from you as well. And just like Naboth had an inheritance that he wasn't willing to forfeit, you have an inheritance that you can lose. Now follow me closely. You can't lose heaven, but you can lose your rewards. And that's what I want to show you and draw some parallels from Naboth's stance here. And so to do that, I'd like you to go to the New Testament. I'd like you to go to the book of Romans. And as you're turning over there, one of the things that I admire about Naboth is that there was no price that he was willing to pay to compromise what God had given him. The world would say, and the world would have you to believe, and even the devil, really, even he says something like this in Job, that every man has a price. There's a lot of men in the Bible that did. Judas had a price, didn't he?
Yeah.
Just for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of sinners.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, after Elijah's ministry, his successor is a man named Elisha. And Elisha has a servant named Gehazi or Gehazi. I don't know how you say it down here, but I call him Gehazi. All right. And if I'm wrong, you just correct me afterwards. It's fine. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a Syrian captain named Naaman who has been smitten with leprosy. And his little Jewish handmaid says, oh, too bad we're not in Israel where the prophet of God was, because, man, God could do something for your leprosy. And that man has enough faith to believe that little girl. And she comes down, and he comes down with his servants and some soldiers and goes and finds the man of God who won't even come out of his house and sends out his servant there and says, yeah, just go dip yourself in the rivers of Jordan there 7 times and you'll be clean. And you know what happens, right? He gets all in a huff. How condescending. You know, the waters of Syria aren't good enough. You're going to make me go dip in that muddy water of Jordan, that picture of death. I ain't doing it. And so he starts going home with his leprosy, and his servant kind of says, you know, sir, not for nothing, but when you came down here, you were pretty desperate, and you would have done just about anything that he told you to do, even if it was really hard. And all he did, he gave you something easy to do. Why don't you just go do it? And of course, he humbles himself. He goes and does it, and he gets washed. And he's so thankful, and he's rejoicing in what God had done. And he goes back to Elisha's house and wants to give him rewards, you know, money and clothes and all this stuff. And he's like, I ain't in it for that. You know, may God get the glory. And Gehazi's kind of standing there and he's looking into this little treasure chest and he's kind of like, And what you realize in that moment is Elisha didn't have a price. But Gehazi does.
Yeah.
It was a little more than 30 pieces of silver, but the devil found out where his weakness was.
Yeah.
And so the Syrian army is on his way back to Syria there, and Gehazi runs it down and says, you know, my master there, he had a change of heart. And a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments ought to do it. And what happens to him? Elisha says, Naaman's leprosy is now on you. Gehazi had a price. And he lost something very precious as a result. Achan, same thing in Joshua chapter 7, you know. God says, hey, I'm going to tear down those walls of Jericho. You just walk around that thing. You blow some trumpets. You shout. I'll take care of everything. Here's the deal, though. When you go into that city, the spoil's mine. It's all mine. You can have every other. You can have the next 10 cities, but the tithe belongs to me. And Achan's going through that city, and what happens? He has to confess before he's stoned to death in Joshua chapter 7 that he saw a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and he had a price.
Amen.
Come on.
You need to get to the point in your heart and your life where the things of God are of such value that there's nothing in this world that can name a price.
Amen.
There's some things that can't be for sale, gentlemen. Now in Romans chapter 8, I'll get into this little Bible study here with you. Pick up at verse number 16 here. Now it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sins and accepting Him by faith, He adopts you into His family.
Amen.
And you're an adopted son that can never be disowned. You are in. And because you're in, it says in verse number 17, and if children, then heirs. That means that you stand to inherit something from your father. But the verse doesn't stop there. Watch this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and. You know what that word and means in math? It means plus, right? In addition to, there's something more. You're an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now watch, that little Bible word shows up again right after that. If. There's two conditions in this verse. The first one is, well, if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God. In other words, so if you're saved, you're going to inherit something from God no matter what. And that thing is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, where we find out that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When you become a child of God, you're going to heaven whether you like it or not. Amen. You can't lose it. Praise God. So then what's the rest of this thing about? There's another condition in the second part of the verse about this joint heirs with Christ, and now watch that one. That one's conditioned on something too. If so be that we suffer with him. Well, wait a minute. Did you have to suffer with him to get saved? No. He suffered for you. But after you get saved, there's some rewards that you can earn, that you can have, some things that go beyond heaven, which is a free gift. But if you're willing to serve the Lord with your life, or if you're willing to take a stand and put your flesh down and be used of God, man, he'll reward you on top of it. I'll show it to you. So if you're a joint heir with Christ, remember, Jesus Christ, he went to the cross, but as a result, he's going to get the crown. When he comes back, he's going to set up a kingdom on this earth where he will rule the world for 1,000 years while Satan's bound up in the bottomless pit. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, basically the Garden of Eden all over the earth. He's going to rule for 1,000 years.
Amen.
And you can earn the distinction of ruling and reigning with him. And he's kind of laying this out for you beginning here in Romans to say, if you suffer, there's something in it for you. You can stand to inherit that kingdom with him. Again, that's not heaven. Right. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. You got to be able to tell these things apart. I'll tell you, some of the most important words in your Bible are some of the smallest words in your Bible. Words like if, words like and, words like as, and words like. You, those little words, despise not small things, the Bible says. Those little things will help you to understand. Now, let's go to some other verses, and I'll show you what I mean. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, what did Naboth say wasn't for sale? His inheritance. All right, his inheritance was basically an earned reward that God gave to his forefathers that got passed down to him, and he was dead set on passing it down to his children. Now watch this thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of these days the trumpet's going to blow and the Lord's going to split the skies and you're going up. And when you do, this is where you're going. Look at verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now watch. Now, here's that word again. If. If any man build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, here's what you can get. Gold, silver, precious stones. Well, there's an alternative that you can get as well. Wood, hay, and stubble. You know what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when you set them on fire? They're gone. I mean, they're gone. Do you know what happens to gold when it gets set on fire? It gets purified. It becomes better. Amen. All right, now watch. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, the things you do after salvation, work, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. This is not the fire of hell. This is the fire of God's eyes and righteous judgment as we stand before him. Again, when you stand before God's judgment of Christ, you're not answering for your sin. God judged all your sin on Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Your sin is as far as the east to the west. It's in the bottom of the sea, depths of the sea. You'll never see it ever again. It's gone. Amen. But what we do with the gift that God's given us after salvation is something we're going to have to give an account for. But there's a reward in it. If you're found faithful with what God has given you. All right? Golds, silver, precious stone. Now watch verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Is heaven a reward? No. Heaven's a gift. It's part of what you get for getting saved. It's not a reward that you earn. Verse number 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So when you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, here it is. Like, I don't know how old you were when you got saved. I don't know what your situation was. But basically, everything you did before Christ, all your sins and all that stuff, it's gone the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. And the rest of the days that you have an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to yield yourself to Him for His use, and He'll reward you for it on top of all the blessings that you get for just being in Christ in the first place. But you can lose it. You can lose it. All right, now go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to get into the study and show you all the five crowns that you can win and all that stuff. Your pastor, I'm sure, has done that. And those are all part of the rewards that you can earn. And those things, these jewels and these precious stones, get meted out as crowns and placed on your head. And then you get to throw those things at the Savior's feet because it was all for Him to begin with. Amen? But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12, and we'll see those little words show up again here. Oops, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Now here it is again. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. That doesn't mean you're losing your salvation. It means He's denying you a reward that you could have had if you did suffer for Him.
Right.
Simple, right? If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. And if you're in Christ, you're in Christ. He can't deny Himself. All right, Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 3. So this inheritance, this joint heirs with Christ, is tied to ruling and reigning with Him. If you saw the verse there, if you suffer, you shall reign. Colossians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. I'll put all these things together here, and we'll give you an illustration. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. It says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the, see it? Inheritance.
Amen.
We're talking about an earned reward that the Bible calls an inheritance. It's connected, as we saw, with suffering for Him and ruling and reigning with Him is part of the reward. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. All right, so this inheritance that we're talking about is a millennial inheritance. It's an earned reward for suffering for Christ. We good?
Yeah.
All right. And that can be lost. In 2 John, verse number 8, it says this. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. Why would he say you can lose it unless you can lose it? Now, you can't lose your salvation. All right? But man, the ruling and reigning, that's a privilege that must be earned. And you want to know how you earn that thing? You walk with the Lord and you suffer the consequences for whatever he... Your pastor said something very poignant before the message tonight, or before the service. He said, you know, for the Lord to... I'm going to paraphrase it, but for the Lord to really use you, he's really going to have to hurt you.
Yep. Amen.
You know what that's called? That's called suffering.
No.
That's called willing to walk the road that the Lord lays before you, come what may. And that's what Naboth did. You know who Naboth refused, right? A guy who had already killed a bunch of God's prophets. He knew that he might have to pay with blood for the stand that he had taken.
Amen.
And he was willing to do it. Amen. Because his inheritance was more important to him because it came and was given from the hand of God.
Amen.
More than any check he could have written, more than any lakeside property he could have given him in exchange. He said, no, God gave me this. And it's not for sale. Men, we have to come to the point in our lives where we realize that standing before Jesus Christ and having a life that was lived for Him, those rewards, they're for Him.
That's right.
And they shouldn't be for sale.
Amen. That's good.
The devil, the world, the flesh are trying to take those things from you. And they will be successful unless you, like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, you purpose in your heart that you'll not defile yourself with the king's meat. That you purpose in your heart that it's not for sale. Let me give you an illustration of this whole judgment seat of Christ. Go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. This is one of those incredible parables that the Lord gives. And again, when you find some small words in your Bible, like the word like, you know he's given you an illustration that you might be able to, an earthly illustration that you probably understand, so he can help you to understand some spiritual truth. And this is one of those places. And check this thing out, and look at Luke 19. We'll pick it up in verse number 12 here. All right, in verse 11, he says he's given him a parable about when the kingdom of God should appear. And in verse 12, he said, "Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." All right, so that nobleman, that's Jesus. Right now, he's in a far country. Pretty soon, he's going to return. All right, verse 13. "And he called his 10 servants." Does anybody know what the number 10 in the Bible represents? 10, the number 10. It represents Gentiles. All right, it represents the Gentiles. You know what you were before you got Christ, unless you were a son of Abraham? You're a Gentile, all right? You know what? This is beginning to reveal some things that this has application to us. Okay, so Jesus goes, he's going to return, and he's calling his 10 servants, his Gentile bride, okay? And he delivered them 10 pounds. Now, pounds is a British monetary unit. You know what kind of a Bible you're holding in your hands right now if you've got the Word of God in the English language? A British Bible.
Amen.
All right, the King James Bible. It's from England, okay? In case you didn't know that. It's not an American Bible. All right, it's an English Bible. 10 servants. 10 pounds, and I said unto them, occupy till I come. You want to know what your marching orders are right now in the church age while Jesus Christ is up there?
Amen.
Occupy till I come. Stand in my stead, speak my word, live for me, bring other people to me, sacrifice, serve, love your wives, love your children, and do the things that I've commanded you, and keep doing them faithfully till I come.
Yeah.
Those are our orders, all right? Now watch this thing. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, all right, remember, when he comes back, he's going to set up a kingdom in which we could rule and reign with him on earth. Okay, the millennial kingdom is down here. All right, you with me?
Yes, sir.
And you see that right there, having received the kingdom. Now watch. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now remember, there was 10 servants and there was 10 pounds. I am actually terrible at math, but I can figure that out. If there's 10 servants and there's 10 pounds, how many did everybody get?
1 pound.
Everybody got one. Very good. Front row. Nailed it. Everybody got one. That means that you got it, you got it, you got it, I got it. We all got the same thing. And let me just break it down this way, right? When I got saved, I got the same Holy Spirit that you got.
Right.
I have the same Savior that you got. He gave me the same book that you got. We all have the same. The question now that the Lord's going to do as he brings judgment here is he's going to find out what you did with it.
Amen.
All right? Now watch. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. Wow, I love this one. I love this. Look what he gives him. Have thou what? Authority over 10 what?
Cities.
You see that? Lord, I took what you gave me, I multiplied it, and his reward was authority over literal physical cities. What'd that verse in 2 Timothy say? If you suffer for me, you shall reign. See this?
Amen.
Verse 18, and the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee. Liar. If you feared God, you wouldn't take what God gave you and hid it under a napkin. You do that when you fear men. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And there's a lot of Christians who are going to stand before God one day and look at him and say, oh, Lord, I feared you. Say, no, you fear him in that moment, but you didn't fear him when you were down here. And that's the problem.
Amen.
That's the problem.
Good.
I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down and reapest what thou not sow. And what you hear right there is just a bunch of excuse making. Verse 22, he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? That word usury means interest, right? It's like, well, hey, look, if you weren't going to do anything with what I gave you, why didn't you at least give it to somebody who would, so that I could at least bless you with a little bit of interest for the works that other people did? You know, what does that mean? It means, well, at least, hey, if you're not going to go witness for Christ, or you're not going to read your Bible, then at least come to church and listen to what the preacher prepared for you. At least tithe and support the work of God. At least support a missionary. At least, you know, find out if there's a prayer list or something that you can pray for people. Do something. If you're not going to shoot the gun, carry bullets for some other soldier who will. And he didn't even do that. In verse 24, he said unto them that thou stood by. Now watch this. Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. You know what you call that? Compound interest. You know, in investing and stocks and stuff, there's this mathematical thing called compound interest, where the longer time value of money or something, the longer it's in there, the more it'll grow and all that kind of stuff. Well, God's got a compound interest program that's better than stock market.
Amen.
What he does is he takes the faithful guy and who had one, and he has 10, and he gives him 10 cities. Then he takes the rewards that would have gone to the unfaithful people, and he piles those on his most faithful ones as well. How about that? Look at what it says in verse 25. There's some parentheses here. They say unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Now, I don't think there's going to be any complaining at the judgment seat of Christ, but in the parable there is. They're like, oh, Lord, he already has 10. And verse 26, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which I would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, the thing to understand here is at the end of this thing, the servants, they don't get killed. They just lose their rewards.
Yeah.
You're not going to hell. You can't lose your salvation. But you can see right there, you take that thing to the judgment seat of Christ, and you started out with 1 pound. And the Lord's going to put what you did with that pound through that fire.
Well,
and those things that come out as gold and silver and precious stones are the things that you did for the Lord.
Amen.
The things that you did because you loved Jesus. The things that you did because you were thankful for what Jesus Christ did with you, and you just wanted to do something because you love him and you wanted to please him. And everything else is because we decided that something else was more important. And usually what those things are, let's just be honest, gentlemen, is it's our flesh. The things that we did for ourselves. And they go up in smoke and they're gone forever. And again, you still go to heaven, but that reward that you could have had, it's going to someone else who was more faithful. Amen. Naboth said that his inheritance was not for sale. And I want to get the folks in my church, and I hope I can impress upon you here tonight, that there are things of eternal value that are more important than the things of this world.
Yeah.
Those things are going up in smoke. Yeah. Right? You can say all the cliches you want. You can't take it with you and all that other kind of stuff. That's all true. There's a reason why they're cliches. Right? But the simple fact of the matter is if you made the decisions that you face every day with the judgment seat of Christ in mind, you would live differently.
Amen.
And that's what we need to be as spirit-filled people, is people that are living knowing that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you want to be able to look at your Savior and say, Lord, I did the best I had for you with what you gave me.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen. A couple things about Naboth's inheritance and why it wasn't for sale. Number one, because he was faithful. Back in the text, you don't need to turn back there, but the quote from the passage in verse number 3 was, the Lord forbid. God was the reason why he wouldn't do it. It was God. He was faithful to what God had given. He lived in a time and in a place in the nation of Israel where that whole northern kingdom was in complete apostasy. I mean, there was idolatry everywhere. The prophets of Baal were basically the mainline churches. And, you know, there was not many faithful men up there. When Elijah was up there under the juniper tree, just completely defeated after Jezebel wants to kill him, he goes up there, he leaves the servant behind, and he says, Lord, it's enough. I'm not better than my fathers. And he goes to sleep under that juniper tree with no intention of waking up. I mean, he was depressed, despondent, whatever you want to call it. He was at the end of his rope, and he wanted to die. And when the Lord shows up next to him and fellowships with him and renews him and refreshes him, one of the things Elijah says is, Lord, it's just me. I'm all alone out here. And you know what? It's good to have meetings like this. It's good to have people come from other churches because it's good to see, guys, you're not alone. He says to Elijah, I got 7,000 that haven't kneeled down to Baal. And you know what? This guy Naboth was one of them. There wasn't many faithful men, but he was one. You know what? God doesn't need many faithful. He needs you to be faithful. Naboth was faithful. He says, God, Lord forbid that I would do this. God mattered to him more than the temporal things of the world. And that's why he was able to stand. God wants you to be faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, it says simply, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Brother, how many years have you been preaching?
Pardon?
How many years have you been preaching?
50.
You know what you call that? I haven't been alive that long. Praise the Lord. That's faithfulness. I'm sure in 50 years, there are some things that probably made you want to quit. But there you are. Faithfulness. You don't want to know what God wants you to be? He doesn't want you to be strong and rich in the world's eyes. He doesn't want you to be articulate and in style and fashionable and all that kind of junk. He just wants you to be faithful. Just be faithful. In fact, if you're still there in Luke, in case you missed it, look at verse number 27. Oops, I read a wrong verse there. 17. He said unto the guy who gained 10 pounds, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been what?
Faithful.
That's what God's going to judge you on. How faithful are you with what God has given you? Say, I don't have much. You don't need much. Just be faithful with what you have. You say, well, if I had $1 million, I'd pay off the building and I'd support all of you. We don't have $1 million. And God's not going to judge you because you don't have $1 million. He's going to judge you for the 6 cents you have in your pocket.
Amen.
Just be faithful with what God gave you. You say, if I lived in those medieval days and I lived in those dark ages, I would have gladly gone to the stake for the Lord. Well, guess what? God's not going to judge you against those middle-aged, dark-age saints. He doesn't put it in your life to go to the stake for the Lord. He's told you to go to the store for him.
Yeah.
He's told you to just go stand on the street corner and hold up a sign or pass out a tract or invite somebody to church. Just be faithful with what God did put in your life. And don't sit there and make excuses and fantasize about, oh, if I only had this. You don't have it. Be faithful with what you do have. Not only was he faithful, but he was firm. He just flat out refused. He dug in his heels. He said, this is where I'm standing, and I don't care what happens around me. I don't care if the whole world goes to hell. I'm standing right here. He was firm. He was strong. He knew, like I said before, he knew who he was saying no to. He was saying no to the most powerful man in the world, at least in his world. He was saying no to the king, and a king who didn't fear God like he did. He knew, he had to have known, that I'm probably going to die for this. But here I stand. He was firm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Hey, life's hard, but you got to be strong. You say, but I'm not that strong. Well, guess what? The Lord's strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, when Paul writes to the Ephesian church in chapter 6, he doesn't say, be strong in the weight room. He doesn't say be strong down at the, you know, jujitsu mat. He says be strong in the Lord.
Amen.
He wants you to be spiritually strong. I'm not opposed to those other types of strength, but you should be spiritually strong.
Amen.
If you're going to stand firm. You know, there's this verse in Ezekiel chapter 22. You've probably heard preaching on it. You've probably come across it. Verse number 30. It says, and I besought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. That verse is happening when Ezekiel's been taken into captivity there, when, you know, the Babylonian armies come through and looted the temple and things in Jerusalem are just being destroyed. And it's just, it's a terrible situation. And Ezekiel through revelation of the Holy Spirit saying God's looking for a man to stand in the gap.
Amen.
Not looking for a whole bunch of them. He's looking for one. And he couldn't find it. It's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. But one of the things I admire about Naboth is when he takes this stand, he could look to his right and he could look to his left. He stood there alone. That takes guts. That takes faith. That takes conviction. His strength was in the Lord. You know what? There's going to be a time in your life, and maybe you've had many of them already. You might have to stand alone for what God's called you to do. But you know what? The man who stands alone with the Holy Spirit of God filling his heart, he's never alone.
Amen.
Never alone. When they threw Daniel in that den of lions, he went alone.
Amen.
Paul even says, hey, they shut the lion's mouth, right? Well, that's what the Lord did for Daniel. He threw those three boys into the fiery furnace there in Daniel chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he looks down in there and is like, hey, I ain't real good at math, but I thought we threw three guys in there.
Amen.
Well, how come I see four? And the fourth man looks like the Son of God. Because those men took their stand and they weren't alone.
Amen.
And lastly, his refusal was final. He said, I'd rather die than give it to you. And he was willing to pay with his life. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, be thou faithful in the death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, let's be honest. Things in America kind of stink right now, right? Things are going down a bad road. But I don't really see on the horizon that we're going to be killed for our faith anytime soon in this country. But you know what? There's a lot of people in the world right now where that ain't true.
Yeah.
Sometimes in America, we think, well, we got these big churches, you know, we got these fancy microphones, you know, and we got all this fancy stuff, and we're running buses, and we got great big facilities, and man, we're just in our prosperity because, man, God is just so pleased with us, and he's blessing us. And I'm telling you right now, somewhere over in China, there's a 10-year-old girl hiding a partial New Testament under her mattress.
Amen.
And fear that someday this Chinese Gestapo is going to kick down the door and arrest their dad and take them to a concentration camp.
Amen.
And that little girl, who's never been in a big church and never had a King James Bible and never had a lot of the things that we've had in this country, she's going to get 10 cities and we're going to lose our one.
Amen.
Because faithfulness.
Right. Come on.
Faithfulness. Look, I don't know where you guys are at in your Christian life, but I know this. We're all going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ one day.
Right.
And there's no hiding your face. You're going to look the Savior in the eyes. And I'll tell you what, that's going to be a day. It's going to be a great day.
Amen.
When you come out of the judgment seat of Christ, all your spots and wrinkles, it's all gone. And you're going to be presented as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to be with him forever. But I'll tell you what, there could be some loss in that day. And there could be some regret in that day that if we had it to do over, Lord, I would have done it differently. But guess what? It's too late. And what we need to do, like Naboth did, is we got to say, Lord, the things that matter to you matter to me. And my inheritance, my family, my joy, my testimony, they're not for sale. You got to consecrate your heart on an altar and say, Lord, help me to be strong. Help me to be faithful to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. I pray that this would be a help, Lord. I pray that this would be a help. I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you'd help these men. Lord, help us.